Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And the title of the sermon this morning is a question. Is your record nailed to the cross? And I have to admit, this movie came to my mind, Bueller's Day Off, Ferris Bueller's Day Off, whatever it's called, but anyway. Yeah, that was it. And it was the notion of this permanent record, like this is, it's going to go on your permanent record, right? And this is the idea of our text this morning, that you have a permanent record. And what happens to this permanent record, this record? Is your record nailed to the cross? Let's look at our text, verses 13, 14, and 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. By canceling the record of debt. Is your record nailed to the cross? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are before you now and your word, asking, Lord, once again for your Holy Spirit, for his help, to speak to us through your word, that we might hear you, that each one of us would hear you, hear your call. Hear what you have to say to us, that our wills would be conformed, and we would obey, that we would walk with you, hunger after you, to be like you. Holy, righteous, we humbly ask in your name. Amen. Trespass. Sometimes we see signs that say no trespassing. Sometimes they're in red words, no trespassing. Sometimes it says private property, violators will be prosecuted. Some of the more funny signs I saw were like in black and yellow. They're meant to get our attention. Some of the more funny ones I've seen have like a little gun sign on it, gun symbol, and it says, you know, no trespassing, we don't call 911, you know, or, you know, another one says, due to the increased cost of ammunition, we won't fire a warning shot, you know, but they're meant to get our attention, right? No trespassing. And the definition means that you're not to go beyond a limit or a boundary. Specifically in theology, it means that you're committing an offense or an act that injures, that violates God's divine law or command. It violates His rules. In other words, it's a sin. And as our catechism question answers, it says sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God, meaning that we either directly break the commandment or we fail to keep that standard, then we've sinned. See, God is the creator and we are His creatures, and so we owe Him our allegiance. We owe Him our very existence. We owe Him everything. And so if we violate His trust, if we violate His love, to resist Him, to be unfaithful to Him, is treachery. It's treason. It's trespassing. It's a direct violation of His law, of Him. So betrayal is no small matter. And so there's something innately inside each and every one of us. There's a soul that God has created in us which resides and testifies and acknowledges to the truth that there is only God. There is only one God. And there's not only that truth, but there's the reality that God's law is on our heart. Now, what we do with that law is what each person must decide. Do we continue trespassing? Do we continue in that violation? Because we've all committed the crime. We're all in the same trouble. We're all under the same estate. We're all dead in our trespasses. And that's the point here that Paul is making. That's the biblical anthropology. We're not sick. We're not neutral. You see, it's not that some of us turn to the good side and some turn to the dark side. There's no inner struggle within us that maybe we go to the dark side and then maybe some of us can be pulled back to the good side. This is not Star Wars, which is a great movie anyway, but I digress. No, biblical anthropology is that we are dead. We are spiritually dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses. And the uncircumcision of your flesh. Okay? That's what he's saying to the church in Colossae, the Gentiles who were in Colossae. You're dead, but also they're on the outside looking in, so to speak. Baruch Maoz, in his commentary, chose to translate this opening verse in this way, saying that they were dead in their intrusions and the uncircumcision of their flesh. So he says this, quote, fundamentally, Paul is referring to trespassing, that is to the unlawful intrusion into someone else's territory. This term peritoma in Greek means exactly that. It is one of the various terms Scripture uses to designate the various aspects of sin. But wait for it. Because the good news for the church is that Jesus did something about it. Because God made alive together with him. Okay? So before, their former estate was death, when that was the bad news. But this is the good news. God sent Jesus to save his people from their sins, to take this dead people, and then to make them alive. For that to happen, Jesus came, took flesh to himself, taking to himself the nature of man, his own creation, and uniting to himself this nature of man, so that this full deity of God, dwelling in man, that's the incarnation, would fulfill the very law that we failed to keep, that we could not do for ourselves. Thereby, he would be the perfect Adam, that true Adam, the one who would be our true representative, the one mediator between God and man. And being man, he was the only one who was sinless. And so his death was the only sacrifice which was holy and acceptable and perfect, which would atone for the sins of the people, propitiated, fully and completely satisfied the wrath of God for justice. And God, being pleased with his sacrifice, then raised him to life, exalted his son, which was the plan from eternity. Which is then why Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted on him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the plan for all who are in Christ. And that is the point we cannot miss. God made alive together with him. With him. Life is in Jesus. It is with him. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, that's exclusive. There is no other way, right? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. That's what Jesus says. It's through him. He's the resurrection. There's no other way. There's no other life. Okay, those are his words. Those are his promises. The promises that he makes for you, the one who died for you, the one who's at the right hand interceding for you, for all who repent and believe on him in faith by grace. Amen. That's the one who God makes alive. These are the ones called the ecclesia, the church. And these are all those who, as we continue looking here at the end of verse 13, now that God has made us alive in Jesus, he has now forgiven us all our trespasses. God has now, and again I'm going to reiterate, for those who are in Christ, God has forgiven us, Christians, those washed in the blood of Jesus, redeemed by the work of Christ, by his grace alone, all our trespasses, all our iniquities, all have been forgiven, paid in full. There is no more debt to be paid. There's no more price to be paid. There's no more sacrifice to be made. Jesus' work on the cross is finished. It's complete. It's a quick point, but it is not a minor point. All trespasses have been forgiven. You might even want to highlight and circle that in your book. All trespasses have been forgiven. There's no room for purgatory here. There's no room for indulgences here. All trespasses have been forgiven. We'll speak more on this in the next point, but for now, let's grab that fullness of notion here. We're not partially cleansed. We're not partially saved. There's no more work for us to do for our salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Amen? Alone. We do not dare steal any glory from God in this at all. Now, how does this happen? How does this work? Well, it happened at the cross. This is where the great transaction took place. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. See, we had a record. We had broken God's laws in so many ways. We continue to break God's laws in so many ways. And every time we do, that record would grow and its legal demands with it. Just like now. If we would break a law now, there would be legal consequences. If you go and park in a no parking zone, you might find a little pink slip on your windshield when you get back. Or not find your car, right? That's right. Yeah. And if you continue to violate that statute, those legal consequences are going to continue to compound, right? Well, imagine violating more serious laws. Say felony laws. Those legal consequences will be growing more and more severe. Now, say you decided you had no regard for said laws and you decided to go after the head of state. Okay, that's not going to be tolerated, and they're going to come after you and they're going to throw the book at you. Okay, and your sentencing is likely to be to the max. Such is the case with God. Treason against the Almighty. And the legal demand for breaking the law against the Almighty is eternal debt. A debt is eternal death. A debt that we could never satisfy. And that record was one each one of us carried. Each one of us had that record. But you see, you know what God did with that record? He took that record that had your name on it, my name on it. And I like to imagine that he has this big stamp up there in heaven and he slammed a big red box on it that says canceled, paid in full. But here the Bible tells us clearly that he took this record, this personal record of ours, and it says that he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. So think about this. There's a nail for one hand. There's a nail for this hand. And there's a nail for his feet. But then there's another nail that bears your record. This is a personal transaction. You see, Jesus didn't die for just a no-name class of people. He died a personal death for a person. He died personally for you. For each one who will bow the knee and repent and believe in him. He says his sheep hear his voice. They know his name. He knows them and he calls them. And here God takes our record and he puts it on him. Kent Hughes takes J.B. Phillips' translation. And it's exceptionally helpful here, and so I'm going to quote it. It's really helpful in seeing this image. He says, quote, "He has forgiven you all your sins. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments, which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross." That's good. See, that's what God did for us. And we didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve any of that. It was all grace, love, mercy, his goodness. Spurgeon says this, quote, "God is as sternly and inflexibly just towards sin as if he never forgave iniquity. And yet, he forgives sinners through Christ Jesus as freely and as fully as if he never punished a transgression." What Spurgeon is saying here is that he's not saying you can get away with sin. He's easy on the sinner, but what he is saying is that God so perfectly, exhaustively spent his wrath completely on Jesus at the cross in his perfect justice. And there is no more penalty for sin to be paid for anyone who comes to Christ. That there is just pure, full, perfect forgiveness for the repentant believer to enjoy. It's hard to imagine. The repentant sinner who comes to the cross finds a Savior who has paid the debt, who receives grace, mercy, salvation, faith, who bows the knee to their Lord and Savior and finds peace and joy and love they've never known before. And so the hymn says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Well, now listen, since this record of debt has been nailed to the cross, and since the debt has been paid in full, and since the redeemed in Christ have been set free and are free indeed, in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Well, who are these rulers and authorities in view here? Well, these could be those of the world. These could be of the demonic world. These could be satanic. Or they could be those of who are trying to infiltrate the church with their seductive ideologies and heresies and false teachings. But again, if the record of debt has been paid, then there are no more sacrifices to be made. Hebrews 8:13, if speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 10:12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. There are no more offerings to be made. Why? There are no more charges to be levied against the elect. The record has been canceled. Turn to Romans chapter 8, 28. This is well-known verse, well-known verse of comfort. It's a comforting verse, comforting passage, and then it goes into, well, some people might say more challenging passage, but I would say still comforting passage. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We can all say amen. Love that verse. It's a comforting verse. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is sometimes referred to as the golden chain of redemption. It teaches predestination. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Comforting. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who can bring a charge? Our debt's been canceled. Our record's been nailed to the cross. This is comforting. It is God who justifies. If you have faith, you've been justified by faith. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger of sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. This is a very comforting passage of Scripture, is it not? Why? Because we are in Him. Because we are justified by faith. Because He has canceled that record of debt. It's nailed to the cross. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, then Paul moves into chapter 9, which goes to speak about election. And he longs for his own ethnic Israel to be saved. And it is a rather challenging subject, but moving into chapter 10, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend in the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's about faith. And then that final phrase is, by triumphing over them in Him. Which again is the gospel call. To triumph over the enemies is to be accomplished only in Christ. Our victory is only in Christ. It's not anything we can do in and of ourselves. It's the victory accomplished in Him. He cried, it is finished. At the cross, it's His work. Ours is to merely hear His call, repent, and believe. In Hebrews 10, says, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you've not desired, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written to me in the scroll of the book, when he said, you've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. He has disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame, and he has triumphed over them because there is no more record. We were once dead, and we've been made alive. And so, we are being reminded, as the Colossian church was being reminded, you need nothing outside of Christ. He is all in all. And there is nothing that the world or philosophy, or traditions, or anything else can provide you. In fact, all that other stuff will lead you away from Christ and astray. Why would you subject yourself to anything but what Christ has done for you? Your record's gone. You are free. We are victorious in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you, Father, for reminding us of what your Son has done for us, that we were once dead, but now we were made alive, that we did have a debt, but that debt has been paid and removed. And that once we had the rulers, we had a law that was held to us, but that has been disarmed. And so, Lord, we are thankful to be your children, to be in your family, in your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to have this gratitude in our hearts, Lord, that you would remind us and keep afresh in us this joy and peace, that we would not be ever, that we would not ever tire of hearing of the gospel and the work that your Son did for us. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. In your name we give all thanks. Amen.